It's good to see you here this morning. Again, I hope you'll pray for me and for one another as we look into some things from God's Word this morning. As we have done for a few weeks now, I'm going to turn back over to a portion of Scripture that we find in Isaiah chapter 55 and take a look at the things that are presented there. Might go back across a few things that we've talked about before. But ultimately, going forward in maybe some new areas this morning off of that same portion of Scripture. Going to the 8th verse of the 55th chapter, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." We've been talking now for a week or two about the fact that here... Did I get that on? No, I didn't. Thank you, Brother Adam. That in the in this 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it mentions here that about God's word that goes forth out of His mouth, and it shall accomplish that which He pleases, and it shall not return to Him void or empty. It's going to accomplish exactly what God intends for it to accomplish. You know, it could be no other way, and Him be a sovereign God. If God's going to be, has no one that He answers to, and if He's the supreme being, the supreme ruler, the one that the Bible says in Daniel chapter 4, He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" If He is that God, and I believe the Bible lays forth clearly that He is, then it can only be that when God's word goes forth, it accomplishes that which He pleases in the place, in the one or the thing that He sends it to, and that it will not return to Him void, and that word void means empty. So we have examples all across the Word of God that we've talked about here over the last few weeks. We could go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." Let's read it right. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." There wasn't any clash of, you know, "Well, let me think about this for a little while, you know. I want to make sure I can believe there's some light before there'll be some light. Or I want to make sure I've got the right kind of faith before there's light." God said, "Let there be light." There was light. We find this all across the spectrum of the Bible. If we turn over to Psalm chapter 33, we find over there, we're talking again in relation to the creation. It says this. Verse 9 of Psalm 33, "For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." We can turn over to the New Testament scriptures, and we could go across many places where it talks about in the 11th chapter of the book of John, where Mary and Martha were concerned about the death of their brother Lazarus. And the Bible records for us that the Lord tarried till 4 days after His death to actually come to Mary and Martha. And Martha, of course, and Mary both said, "Well, you know, if you had just been here, then our brother wouldn't have died." That may have been true, by the way, that if he had been there, that it wouldn't have happened. But he did die. And 4 days later, Jesus comes upon the scene, and he says, "Do you know that he will live again?" She says, "Lord, we know in the resurrection that we're all going to live, that we're going to live again." And he looks at her and says, "I am the resurrection and the life." As we look out upon this, he's telling her, the resurrection is me. The resurrection is in my power, in my realm. In fact, he tells us in the scriptures as he was talking about this, he says, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to raise it up again. So we look at the word of God and just see how mighty and how powerful he was. And of course, we go on down in that 11th chapter of the book of John, and Jesus then being sorrowful that his friend has died, but he goes to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. The Bible tells us as we go on and read that portion of scripture that they then had to take Lazarus and unwrap him from his grave cloths. And then Jesus' commandment was to them, give him something to eat at this time. So you get this picture, I do. I love to think about that. He was wrapped in his grave cloth, so it wasn't like Lazarus came marching out of the tomb that day. No, Lazarus came floating out of that tomb, I believe, on the power of God, on the word of God, on the commandment of God, because God spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. Lazarus didn't come back to life in there and said, well, let me think about this. Lord, I'm not sure about this. No, Lazarus obeyed the command of God. And that's important for us to think about this morning. When God speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. And his word does not return to him empty, my friends. I'm not talking about this word of God, this written word that we have before us. I'm talking about the voice of God coming out of the mouth of God going forth does not return to him void or empty in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We find Jesus in the New Testament lying in the belly of a ship where his apostles, and it's wracked by a storm. They began to get worried. They're about their bailing water worrying, Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we perish? And Jesus comes forth and looks out upon the scene and commands, peace be still. And immediately the waves and the winds ceased. I'm telling you, he has power over life, over death, over creation. And as we think about creation taking place, then the Bible tells us, if we turn over into the second chapter, 2 Corinthians, and the 5th chapter over there, we'll find a portion of scripture that tells us we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. I tell you, as we go forth today, I want everyone in this congregation, I wish everyone everywhere could know the power of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That he died for their sins, that he had, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that they're also written on the palms of his hands, by the way. And he tells us, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one. So as we look across the scene, we see Jesus is the Creator. Well, let's turn over and give you a verse of Scripture for that, because instead of me just saying that, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And we find over there in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul again writing to the church at Colossae, and he's telling them that one for, since he's heard of their understanding, their spiritual life, and so forth that has come to them, he says he's not ceased to give thanks unto the Father, verse 12, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we've received redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So as we look here, the scripture clearly tells us, again, we can go back over, and I think we've done this in past weeks, there in John chapter 1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So as we look back at what was taking place there in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void without form, and God said, "Let there be light." And the very words that are laid out there gives us the impression God breathed out and His Word went out. And God's Word did all the creating as it went forth, because it does not return to Him void. Okay, so let's go and look at one other portion of Scripture. At least one other. One other right now, right? Y'all know how I work. We turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we find here in another place, again, talking about the creation, but there's also a shadow of more than just the creation taking place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's a lot of God's children that get lost in this old world. You know what happens to them? They get blinded by the gods of this world. They get blinded by the things that are going on. And because of that, they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of God. We know, we could all give examples and names of people that we know that at one time rejoiced under the preaching of the gospel of the Word of God, but they wandered off out into the world, got caught up in the things of the world. And again, we could go back and, as Brother Rodney and I have talked about many times, we could go back over and talk about the parable of the sower and the seed. And see what's really going on there. How, you know, you go out and spread that seed, which is the gospel of the Word of God. Sometimes it lands on good ground, and it brings forth some 60-fold, some 100-fold, or whatever in a person's life. Sometimes it falls on stony ground, and it quickly gets taken away. Sometimes it's as it's sown out, the devil comes along and quickly scoops things up from people. But he tells us here in this Second Corinthian letter, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, you know, it's one thing to take a light and to make a light shine, but when you can make a light shine out of darkness, I'm telling you, you've got more power than most of us have in this whole world. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. You know, God is able, there's nothing but darkness down in our hearts before we're born of the Spirit of God. It's a dark place, but God's able to take a light and shine it into a dark place. God shines down in our heart. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul then goes on to say, and we'll just follow up with this in just a second here, but he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And I'll tell you, the child of God who's had the light of the knowledge of God shine down in their hearts ought to be exactly like this. I think what this tells us, for you and me, the Apostle Paul is telling us, one, there's times when we're troubled. There's times when we're perplexed. There's times when we're distressed. There's times when we're actually cast down in spirit in this old world that we live in. But God, but the solution or conclusion out of this portion of Scripture would be, we are not destroyed. Our desperations, our perplexities, our cast downs, our troubles, whatever may afflict us here in this old life, there's one thing we know for sure. We're not destroyed because God dwells in us. And so as we face this, the Apostle Paul had a lot of troubles that he looked out on. And one of the things that we talked about, I want to go and maybe get one other portion of Scripture, because we're talking about that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us that this creation was caused by God and by the work of God, because He's the Creator. He's the one that creates all things. He creates by His Word. And he creates as a light shining into a dark place, a new spirit and a new life within you and me that didn't exist there before. The Bible tells us in the 1 Corinthians letter that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. In fact, we'll turn over and just make sure we read that. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The Bible tells us that we're to go out and to preach God's Word. That is exactly what we're to do, is to go out and preach God's Word. We're to preach both in the body, and we're to preach outside, when I say in the body, in the church, outside the church. We're to preach wherever we might go. We're to preach by the way we live, by the way we act, by the words we say. And yes, it's given an opportunity to share with someone what God's Word has done, tells us. And we talked about this a little bit here on Wednesday night. One of the greatest gospel messages that you can probably give anybody you know is just to tell people what great things God has done for you. Do you not ever stop and think? I hope we do. I hope all of us stop and think, where would we be today if God had not shined His light down into your heart and into my heart? What kind of hope would you have? We look back upon the last few weeks. We see deaths in people's family. I'll tell you, when death and trouble and trial come your way, without a hope that you have in Christ Jesus, that there's a life beyond this life. And when we're in trouble and despair, knowing that this world is not our home. When we're facing whatever sickness might be coming along, knowing that there's a power that's higher than you and me, that has control of all things, I'll tell you, gives us the ability to get up in the morning, to go out and face the world. And so I don't know what people do that don't have that kind of that living in them, but I'm thankful in what for those of us that do, when people come to us and you say, I can't go out and I can't quote Scripture, okay? I can't remember where this verse is and where that verse is, and so I can't go out and talk to people about the things of God and the things of God's Word. Yes, you can, because all you have to do is tell them what great things God has done for you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I'll tell you, there's a great gospel message in that. Just telling people the great hope that lives within you and the great joy that you have in your heart because of what God has rescued you from. Maybe some of us might know the great depths of sin that we have been in our lives, and the great things that we've done. Knowing God has delivered us from that, we don't have to live under that bondage, under that burden anymore, that we've been rescued from those things. That's a great message to give to people and tell them that God came along. Can you imagine? I know you can. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul in his day? So Paul knew the Old Testament and was able to write things like all the letters he wrote to the churches and write great things like the book of Hebrews that we're studying on Wednesday night. All those things that he did. But Paul could go tell people, there was a time in my life when what I wanted to do was I wanted to go wherever I could go and round up Christians and kill them. What I wanted to do was go and bring them back. And I even gave my voice to them, to their death. That's the depth of sin that I was in, blaspheming Jesus Christ. But one day, Jesus Christ found me on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ shined a light that day on that road. And others saw the light shining round about me, but they didn't hear the voice that I heard that came to me. Why? Because God's word does not return to him void. It accomplishes that which he pleased. And he took Paul, or Saul, and made him into Paul that day and turned him around and sent him exactly where he needed him to go. And not only that, he also appeared to a fellow by the name of Ananias and said, you know this Saul of Tarsus? He's coming to you. He's blind. I want you to lay your hands on him and bring his sight back to him, and all those things that were done there. And he says, yes, I've heard of this Saul. He does much harm to our people. And no doubt Ananias was afraid. And the Lord told Ananias, he says, he is a man that I've called to my service. And going to do great things. Now, I know you know I'm paraphrasing all that, but the things that he's going to do, I've called him to do. He's a servant of mine, and I've sent him to you. I'll tell you, that kind of message. See, when we think we don't have a message to give to other people, you've got a message. You've got a joy. You've got a greatness that what God has done for you. So let's turn over again now to John chapter 5, and we'll find over there, again, this voice that comes forth. And Jesus is talking. We talked about a little bit last Sunday. But he tells us here in this portion of Scripture in John chapter 5, there was one that had come to him that was at the pool of Bethesda. We'll go back and tell us right. There was one that was at the pool of Bethesda. He couldn't get in the water fast enough so that when the angel would come along and trouble the waters once or whatever number of times a year, and Jesus comes along to him and begins to talk to him, and he says, will thou be made whole? He says, well, I can't get in the water fast enough, you know, but there's others that have people to help them, and I don't have anybody to help me get in the water when this is going on. And Jesus just simply looked at him and says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Immediately he grabbed up his bed. You know, we talked about it. It wasn't like he was toting a frame and a box springs on his shoulder. He had a little bed roll of some kind that he picked up, and he took it. He went on his way. And he went to the temple, and there were those that were there. You know, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up my bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? He says, he that healed me, I don't know who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So, you know, it made quite an impression on that man that whatever Jesus told him to do, he just did it. The man had healed him. He had been laying there for years, not able to get in the pool. The man says, take up your bed, walk. You know what he did? He grabbed up his bed and walked because the man that healed him told him to do so. And so these people come along and say, don't you know it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith him, verse 14, John 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Okay, you know, I'll tell you, and we talked about this, I think, last Sunday. Any day of the week is a good day to do good things. It's a good day. Today is a good day to be in church. That's a good thing. It's a good day if your family needs help, if someone you know needs help. Today is a good day. You say, well, today's a day of rest. Yes, we're to rest from all of our other labors, but if something good can be done on the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, whatever day we're gathered together, go out and do good things. That's today you see somebody in need, you know, don't do like the Jews did. Say, well, I can't walk out here this far that to my fence row because I would be violating the law. I'd actually be doing work if I actually went out here and did this. No, if you got somebody that needs help, you go and help them. Any day is a good day to do good. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus, and they did persecute him. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh, and hitherto I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. He's just telling them the Father works on the Sabbath day. The Father hears and answers prayers. You know, when we think about God resting from all of his labors, the creation was done in 6 days. So he rested on the seventh day. But you know what all was going on the seventh day? He was upholding the world and the creation by the power of his word. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. He was hearing prayers. He's hearing all things, my friends. God is working. God, the Bible tells us God neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's always there for you and me. And Jesus said, God, Father works, and so do I. It doesn't matter if it's the Sabbath day or whatever day it might be. I see my Father working, helping, upholding, healing. Then I heal. And he says, For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth or makes alive whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So he's again telling them, you know, I am one with the Father. You don't honor him, you don't honor me. You don't honor me, you don't honor him. And finally he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is a confirmation in this portion of Scripture, the same thing John also recorded for us in 1 John chapter 5, where we turn there and find, and I'll just make sure that I read it correctly. But if we turn to 1 John chapter 5, he says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him. So belief is a result of the new birth. When you find somebody that believes, you found somebody that is already born again, or as Jesus says here in John chapter 5, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed already from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, this portion of Scripture tells us that Jesus was working, the Father was working, Sabbath day, non-Sabbath day, it doesn't matter what day of the week it was. Every day of the week, we find that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. We're not talking about the resurrection, the second coming. We're not talking about the resurrections of the bodies. We're talking about a life-giving voice that brings the dead to life. There's more life than just these old physical bodies that you and I have. We know that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's a second life that we have that lives within us that gives us a life that we can enjoy the things of the Spirit of God and the teachings of the Word of God, and that life comes to us by the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, not me reading these scriptures to you, okay? He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Again, the Word of God does not return to him void. These dead that are under consideration, they're going to hear the Word of God and they're going to live. He says, For the Father hath life in himself, and so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. He hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Again, you know, this is one of those kind of little picky things sometimes that you draw out from the Scriptures. But in verse 25, he says, The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If he was talking about the physical resurrection of the bodies, he was saying there were people being resurrected in bodily form at that time. Well, we know that wasn't taking place, but we do know there was a resurrection taking place in the sense of the fact that people were being changed from death in sins to a life in Christ by the life-giving voice of the Son of God. And he tells us not to marvel at this because the time is coming. Notice he does not say now is. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Those, and they're all going to be gathered. We see that great scene laid out for us over in Matthew when he separates his sheep from the goats, the right hand and the left hand before that great throne, because there's going to be a great resurrection day. Again, God's voice is going to go forth. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which they in the grave shall hear his voice. They're going to hear his voice in that day. We could turn over to John chapter 10. And we find over there in John chapter 10, again, a confirmation of these things. And he tells us over here in John chapter 10, again, he tells us that he is the great shepherd. And as he tells them that, it says, and he's talking again about the resurrection. There are people there that are split between, because there's some that didn't believe in the resurrection. There were some that did believe in the resurrection. And he tells them here in this portion of Scripture, again, talking about the resurrection. He says, no man... Let me just read a little bit of that there in John 10. He says, therefore, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus had power over life and death. Because the Father gave him that power. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Many said, he hath the devil and is mad. Others said, these words of him that hath the devil, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So there was a split. There were some that were saying he had power to do to cure the blind, to heal the sick. There were others that said, oh no, he has a devil in him. Well, it was at Jerusalem in the Feast of the Dedication. It was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He's just telling them, you ought to be able to know who I am just by watching what I do. I've made blind to see. I've made the lame to walk. I've made the deaf to hear. Not everybody was privileged like the apostles were to be out there on that little seaside where he told the winds and the waves to cease, but he did that. There were no doubt many people in the land that knew Lazarus died. And they also knew Lazarus lived again. They had seen him after he is dead, after he was buried, after he had been unwrapped. The word of those kinds of things went forth. You know they did. And he says, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I want you to remember over and over and over again that verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 55. As we go back over there and look at that again, I want to just read it correctly. But he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. God's word does not return, that comes out of his mouth, does not return to him void. My sheep hear my voice. God's, and he's also said, there are those that don't hear because they're not of my sheep. So, you say, well, okay, Brother Charles, all that's great and good. So what does that mean for me here this morning? Well, we mentioned last Sunday over in the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, serve now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Right. Me and you have a creator. And it's more, I want us to see this, it's more than just, you know, I'm glad, I hope and pray every child of God believes that there is a God that created the heavens and the earth, that he did it in 6 days, that he spoke and it was done. I think, because if you don't believe that, honestly, you'll have a hard time believing the rest of the scripture. If you don't believe that God is the creator of all things, then you'll have trouble believing. And you'll also have trouble then believing that God could speak into your heart and create a new life within you out of this old dark, and or as Ezekiel says, this old, change this old hard and stony heart into a heart of flesh and a heart of feeling. You'll have if you can't believe that he's a creator there, how can you believe that he's creator here? in this arena. So, and then we go back over and look at it. It says, now serve thy creator. Not just serve a creator. Serve thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. I don't consider myself really old, thank God. And I don't really feel that old in some aspects. But I have noticed, Brother Adam, there's things that suddenly don't work exactly like they used to. I got this finger here lately. I got to go see Brother Adam next day or two. You get out and you work out and you blow leaves out in the yard, you know, for 2 or 3, 4 hours or whatever it is, and you hold on to that trigger, and then suddenly instead of having a trigger here, you've got a trigger here in your little pinky finger because it's irritated some way or another and it won't go away. Okay? And you look around and you see people that, it's bad, you know, on one hand, you know, you get to be a certain age, you start noticing the obituaries, and you notice that people are younger than you, or about your age, they're all passing away, and you say, you know, the time is coming, no matter what health I might have now, the time's coming where I won't have the health that I have now, and we just know that. We should know that. The time's coming when I will not have the health that I have now. And as the writer Solomon said there in Ecclesiastes, the time will come when the keepers, you know, won't work like they used to. The eyes won't work like they used to. You can't see like you used to. You'll get the shakes and the trembles, you know, that you didn't used to have. And you can't do the things that you used to have. The time may come when you can't drive and you can't walk and you can't do. Serve now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. There's a time coming when you might not be able to see, read, think, do, visit, help, support. There may come a time where you can't do all the things that you used to do. So serve him while you can. As I like to tell people, you know, somebody, I know there's others here in the congregation, somebody younger than, you know, maybe a little bit older than me, they might say, well, Brother Charles, I've already gotten old, you know, and so I can't turn the clock back and serve my Creator in the days of my youth. But I tell you what, whatever age you are now is the youngest you're ever going to be. And so you can start serving him now in the days of the youth that you still have left to serve him. So serve your creator in the days of the youth while the evil days come not. The Apostle Paul, and we'll turn over to a portion of scripture because the battle that you and I face every day is a battle of the flesh and the spirit that lives within us. The Bible tells us, if we turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that's where I wanted to go. The Bible tells us here in this eighth chapter of the book of Romans, and I'm going to dive into the middle of it and then kind of go back if we have time this morning, kind of go back from there. But he says, the Spirit itself, and I'll just... Let's start with verse 15, Romans 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So when we've been born of the Spirit of God, we've not received a spirit of fear, but we've received the Spirit of God, which calls us to cry out and know now we have a Father that's beyond our earthly fathers, that cares for us and hears us and knows about us. And he says, for you've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And if you're reading in your Bible, you'll notice that says that's a capital S Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's the Spirit of God bears witness down within inside of you so that you know that you're a child of God. We know that we're God's children. How? Because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You know, if hearing the preached Word of God thrills your soul, if hearing the preached Word of God causes you to cry, causes you to mourn over your sins when you see the great things that God has done for you, all of that is just evidence within you that you are a child of God. When you begin to mourn over your sins and realize I'm a sinner, I'm without a Savior, I'm lost. I begin to realize I need a Savior. I have to have a Savior. When all those things happen, it's just a witness inside of you. The Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. I know we're not going to suffer on a cross like He did, but I think He's trying to tell us, if in this old life you suffer for well-doing, then count it all glory. If you suffer for trying to live the right kind of life, the right kind of testimony among your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends at school, whatever the case may be, if you suffer for trying to be good, he said, remember, the one that was the best also suffered. If children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I think he's telling us that our sufferings here for doing good and trying to live the right kind of life is just an evidence that we're going to be glorified together with Him, because the best one that ever was on this earth was put to death. We could sit here and we could go into all the technicals. Was he put to death? Did he lay his life down? He laid his life down, but they put him to death. in their heart, mind's intention, they intended to kill him. They thought nailing to the cross could kill him. What me and you know is they didn't have the power. We go back over and think about Jesus looking at Pontius Pilate and telling him, "You have no power except the power I give you." He would have not have even gone in front of Pontius Pilate if he hadn't humbled himself to do what the Father had asked him to do. So he looks here. He says, if it be that we suffer with Him, that we may all be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time, whatever it might be for you and me, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever you go through here, it's not even on the scales of a balance in there. The sufferings will never outweigh the glory. Wow. God, the sufferings of this present, I reckon the sufferings of this present time, the Apostle Paul knew something about sufferings. If you want to go back with, I'll tell you, the study we did through the book of Acts was absolutely wonderful, really, to go back and look at how the Apostle Paul was beaten, stoned, thrown out of town, shipwrecked, all the things that he suffered for the preaching of the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the things that he suffered. And yet the Apostle Paul can write to the Roman brethren here and say, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature. There's just one creator, right? You're new creatures in Christ Jesus, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, you know, we both have an old creature and a new creature. This old creature is this old body that me and you have. And he says, that even that creature, I think, is somewhat awaiting in expectation. But this new creature really is awaiting in expectation. For the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Do you know this old creature? It's going to be delivered from the bondages of corruption one of these days. He's gone through this whole first chapter, the first portion of the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, and told us over and over again that for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I mean, this is the whole discussion down through this portion of the eighth chapter. Then he gets over here to this portion of the Scripture and he says, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You and I, this old creature, this creation that God gave us, these old bodies, they're going to be changed one day in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trump of God's going to sound. Christ is going to come. All the creatures are going to be raised, but they're going to come forth changed. The whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for what? Waiting for that change. For not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the bodies. For we are saved by hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? We can just go on and on and on. But he's telling us, you know what gives us our perk and our get up and go? It's knowing and hoping that things are going to change, that this old flesh is going to be changed one of these days. It's not going to be corrupt anymore. It's going to be changed into a new glorified body. But we have the first fruits of the Spirit now. I kind of like thinking about that. We that have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits always talked about in the Old Testament Scriptures laid out the very first portion of the crop. And he tells us over there, if the first fruits were good, then the rest of the crop will be good. God will bless the first fruits. If we take the first fruits and offer them to God, God will also take the rest of the crop and make it blessed. We have just the first fruits of the Spirit now. Makes me wonder what it's going to be like when we got the whole thing. We just see through a glass darkly now, but one day face to face. Can't wait to see what the Word of God will produce in that day, because the time's going to come when God's going to come forth with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Why? Because God's Word does not return to Him void. God's going to get exactly what He comes for in that day. May God bless us to be rejoice and to be happy and to think about the fact God's Word has worked in us. Wow, what an amazing thing to know that the God of all heaven and earth, that hears all prayers, answers all things, one day spoke into me and you and gave us life that shall have no end. May God bless you is our prayer. As we look out on another week, I would ask you, be in prayer always. But as we look out on the weeks that are coming up, I know my mind has turned a lot toward Tanzania and Kenya and the coming trip. And so I hope and pray this church will be in prayer for us and tell others to be in prayer as we go forth. May God bless you.